Now, this evening I'm going to bring a message to you early on now in the service, because we're going to have communion after the message. And the message is entitled this: All the promises of God are yes and amen in Him. So we're looking at verse 20, and we're going to look at it very broadly. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. We're going to consider many verses from the New Testament. For this reason, Amy said to me, Dad, can you do a PowerPoint? Because she finds it much more easy to follow if things are up on the screen, because we're looking at many, many verses. Now, just by way of introduction, I want to remind you and me that though we live in a world of great change, there's one thing that does not change, and that's the person and the character of God. I wonder if some of you older ones struggled with change. Well, I'm getting towards 60, and when computers came in, you think, oh, do I really need to use them? But we found them very useful. But for some older people, they'd rather not touch them. And that can make life for some older people difficult, because you think, well, I can't have all the benefits that the others have. I don't go online, and I can't change my tariff for my gas or my electricity. I have to phone somebody else, and I seem to be in a phone forever. Change isn't always easy, is it? There have been vast technological changes. There's been great changes in our world. The way education is done is forever changing. Politics, I suppose, has always been changing, but it never seems to be more changing than today. Think of the Conservatives and how many prime ministers they've had in a very short space of time. And with change brings uncertainty, indecision, sometimes confusion, and sometimes with us a refusal to accept change, because we just don't like change. And sometimes we fail to understand the implications of change. But how good is it tonight to look to a God who never changes? His character is always the same. He has always been just, always been holy, always been loving. In his nature is always but to be merciful. His character never changes. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In a world that changes, it's wonderful to be able to trust in someone who never changes, who's utterly dependable. Now, verse 20, my text says this: Now, all the promises of God in him are yes. In other words, the promises of God find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. God is not a man that he should lie. God always tells the truth. And all that he said about Jesus Christ is true. All that he's prophesied about Jesus Christ has come true. All that will be true about Jesus Christ in the future will be fulfilled. And all the promises that Jesus Christ himself gives can be utterly dependent upon. If he says, come to me and I will never cast you out, you can be sure that this promise is a yes and amen. And you can give your amen to it, your agreement to it, your assent to it. All the promises of God are sure and utterly dependable. Now this evening we're just going to look at three things. The first thing, hopefully if this works, yes, I have to press down on this, okay. The first thing is this: the certainty of God's promises to us. The second thing, the results of God's promises in us. And thirdly, the implications of God's promises for us. And that's what we're looking at tonight. The certainty of God's promises, the results of God's promises, and the implications of God's promises for us. So first of all, let's look at the certainty of God's promises. And the certainty of God's promises, as I've said, are based in his character. The Bible says in the Old Testament that God is not a man that he should lie. Why does it say that? Well, human beings are known for their deceptiveness. Human beings are known for those who are not absolutely true, not always honest. Human beings do not always speak the truth. and often don't understand the truth and misrepresent the truth. We lie. There's not a person on the face of the earth that hasn't lied. People call them at times a little white lie. It's still a lie. An exaggeration is a distortion of truth. It's still a form of lying. But God is not a man that he should lie. What he has spoken, will he not perform? There is no falsehood in God. Everything that he says is true. And all of his promises and all of his words are being fulfilled, have been fulfilled, and will be fulfilled. He never falters between two opinions. We're often like that. We don't know which way to go. God isn't like us. He's never uncertain. And he never makes a mistake. We make many mistakes. God never has an afterthought. We often have afterthoughts. It's not that God has plan A. And if plan A doesn't work, then God goes to plan B. He's not like that. God has determined all that would come to pass. God never needs to seek the counsel of one person. There's a perfect counsel within himself, within the Holy Trinity, within the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he doesn't need anybody to add to his wisdom. God is full of wisdom, limitless wisdom. We need counsel. We need help. God never does. And this verse just says this: all the promises of God in him are yes. Isn't that wonderful? All that God says is a big yes. It's true. You can take hold of it. You can believe it. And they all find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. If God has promised that all who believe in his Son will be saved, they will be. When the Apostle Paul and Silas said to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." If he believed, he definitely would be saved. There were no ifs and buts. And he did believe. He gave his life to the Lord and he was saved. When God has said that he sent his Son into the world to destroy the works of the evil one, that really did happen. Upon the cross, Jesus Christ really did defeat Satan. When Jesus Christ promised that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it, it was a rock-sure certain promise. And the church of Jesus Christ is being built throughout the world with countless millions of people. If the Bible says that God will save to the uttermost those who come to God through Jesus, if somebody's in an absolute gutter, in wallowing in sin, if they come to God through Jesus, all their sins will be wiped out. Though their sins are like scarlet, God will make them as white as snow. There are so many promises in the Bible that God totally and fully and completely fulfills. And you and I can rely totally upon them. So when we come to the communion service and we're remembering the blood that was shed for us, we can remember promises like 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. You may feel guilty tonight and unworthy, but you can take hold of that promise. And the Bible says that God secures his promises with an oath. In one sense, we would say God doesn't need to make an oath. The fact that God promises is enough, but you read at the end of Hebrews 6 that by two immutable things, a promise and an oath, God establishes all things. If there should be an oath within the Godhead, a definite and a firm pledge made between the Father and the Son, if it's sworn, then you can believe the promises of God. So in a world which is changing, and where many people's words you cannot rely upon, it's often not the case today, my word is my bond. You wonder whether you can. It's a very, very bad trait of human beings, isn't it? When human beings promise things and do not fulfill. It's even worse when you find that in the church. People promise a commitment and don't honour that commitment. When we live in a world where people's words cannot be trusted, and a world which is quite fickle, how good it is to depend upon the unchanging promises of God. So that was my first point, the certainty of the promises of God. But secondly this evening, the results of God's promises. Now go with me to verse 21. After verse 20, we read this. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Verse 20, the promises of God are sure. In Christ there are men to the glory of God, to his praise. What does this result in? It results in the fact that God establishes people. The promises of God are a firm foundation for us. They give us assurance as Christians. We can know for sure that our sins are forgiven. The very well-known verse that's been cited in many a gospel service in chapter 5, verse 21. You can rely on this verse establishes you. God establishes you through such verses, speaking about Jesus. For he made him who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. God, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The first hymn that we sung this evening was a glorious hymn. It was reminding us that we're robed in a wonderful robe, the robe of Christ's righteousness. And that robe will never grow old. We wear it in those blazing worlds above, forever and forever and forever. And how did it happen that we became dressed in that wonderful robe of righteousness? It was because Jesus, upon the cross, took our sin. He became sin for us. He became a curse for us. He took our sin and became sin. And the wonderful transaction took place. His lovely, beautiful, holy, spotless life was accounted to us. And so God robed us in him. We're robed in his righteousness. And that should establish you and establish me. It does establish us. Because God doesn't look at us as in our sin, but he looks at us in Jesus Christ, and we are established in him. But then secondly, the promises of God, what do they result in? Well, as we believe in the promises of God for salvation, they seal us. Look at verse 22. God has anointed us, and he has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. We believe the promises of God that all who come to Christ will not be cast out. We've asked God to forgive us. We believe that he will forgive us. We've come to Christ. And as a result of believing those wonderful promises of redemption, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to dwell in our hearts. We have been sealed. Until the day when Christ comes again, we've been sealed until that day of redemption. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit has come in to stay. He will never leave us. We've been given a down payment of the glory to come. We've been given the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. We have become a temple of God and sealed. It's done. The tomb that Jesus was sealed in was broken by Jesus himself as he was raised from the dead. But the seal that we've been sealed with can never be broken because we believed in the promises of God. Well, having been sealed, the Bible tells us in chapter 5, verse 17, we have become new creations. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what's happened to the Christian. He's been given a new life. It's not just a little new start. He's been given a new heart. He's been made new on the inside. He or she has new desires, desires to please God, desires to honour him. The old ways of life have passed away. In this world, we live in a world that's been wrecked. Wrecked by all sorts of things. The influence of porn, polluting social media friendships, harmful videos. There's so much evil and wickedness in this world. But all that should be in the past for the Christian. He's put these things behind him. Sometimes he's tempted and he needs to say, Lord, help me, defend me. I don't want my flesh to take hold of me. I want to walk in the Spirit because I'm a new person. All things have passed away. So help me to live in the new life. What a wonderful result of believing the promises of God. We are new creatures, sealed with the Spirit of God. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We won't want to cause great sadness. We don't want to put out his power within our lives by playing with sin. No, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. But then thirdly, the promises of God lead us to a position of triumph. Look what the Apostle Paul says in chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now Paul wasn't a triumphalist in the sense that he was saying we suffer no pain, no trials, no agony, no difficulty, no disappointments. We're always on the victory side and it's always up, up, up. He wasn't speaking that sense. But he was saying in the trials of life, in the opposition, in the hardness, God uses us. We may need to die to self. We may need to suffer, but we're walking in triumph because the knowledge of Christ has been diffused through us. What a wonderful way to live. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. When Paul says that, he's not some sort of superhuman Christian and only he can walk in triumph and no other Christian can. No, he's saying that's the position of all Christians. When they walk in the Spirit, they're walking in triumph. So that's another result of believing the promises of God. And then they bring inward transformation. Look at this, chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of God brings freedom. The chains of sin have been broken by Jesus Christ. And God wants to wean us from sin. And he wants to make us more like Jesus Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Freedom to please God and honour him. And the scripture says that by the Spirit of the Lord, we are being changed. We are being transformed from one degree of glory into the next. You say, I look at my life and I'm not too sure about that. Me being changed from one degree of glory to the next. But as God works in you, giving you faith, love, patience, kindness. As God, as the fruit of the Spirit, grows within your life, you're becoming more like Jesus Christ. You're being changed from one glory to the next. And then we read this, We read in chapter 4, verse 16, we do not lose heart. There's much that discourages us, but we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Because we believed in the promises of God and are resting upon them, what's happening is this: although our outward man may be struggling, not just a few aches and pains and tiredness, that's part of it, but growing old, disease, real illness, forgetfulness, perhaps dementia. But you know, the scripture says, though the outward man is perishing, the inward person is being renewed by the Spirit of God. And isn't it wonderful to meet some older Christians who maybe even have got a bit of dementia, yet they're still rejoicing in the Lord. They're still being renewed inwardly. All the results of believing the promises of God. And then lastly, believing the promises of God provide a certain hope for the future. Chapter 4, verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. This is our certainty. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And we know that one day, those who believe in him, we also will be raised with him. And this Corinthian church, you also, you'll be presented with us, will be presented to God on the day of resurrection. And it's certain because we believe the promises of God. And then we read in chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. We won't read all of the verses, but this is our hope. Chapter 5, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. Are all the promises of God in Christ? Yes. And are they amen? They are. Because though our tent, our body's like a tent, it can be taken down at any time. Though it's like that, we have something certain, a habitation from God, a building from God, eternal, made by God. And this is Paul's hope. Look what he says. We read this in verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This is our hope. Well pleased to be out of this body and with the Lord Jesus Christ. The promises of God give us certain hope to all who believe them. And so lastly this evening, just a few implications of God's promises for us. Well, first of all, this should lead us to profound thankfulness, to real gratitude, because we should say, how rich am I? Chapter 6 and verse 10. Yes, we're sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We're poor, we make others rich, having nothing, yet possessing all things. The apostles could say we've got very little of these of earthly goods, having nothing, yet we possess all things through the promises of God. Heaven is ours. The kingdom of God has been given to us. We have a glorious Saviour, a wonderful future. We have the presence of God with us, all things. And we could go into that. So many things belong to us. Chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Do you and I dwell enough on the riches that we have in Jesus Christ? Blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Do we thank God enough? We ought to thank him. We've become rich through his poverty. And then chapter 9 and verse 11. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. We've been enriched. That should lead us to a liberal life of giving. And tonight is an opportunity to give for to the Benevolent Fund. But we've been enriched by him. And that should cause us to thank God, and the results in our life should cause others to thank God also. So that's the first implication of the believing the promises of God. It should cause us great thankfulness, cause us to be thankful. And then secondly, we should have great confidence. Sometimes as Christians, we're too fearful and we let fear dominate us. Sometimes as Christians, we're too timid. And we need to remember the word that Paul gave to Timothy. God hasn't given you a spirit of timidity. He's given you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Well, here's Paul speaking with confidence in chapter 4, verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. So we also believe and therefore speak. That should be our position. We know these things. We believe them. And so we speak these things. We should have great confidence as Christians, being open with our confession. And lastly, certainty in the face of opposition. I just want to spend a few moments now really putting our verse in context. Verse 20, all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen. You see, the verse has a context, and it's Paul showing great certainty in the face of opposition. You see, as you read through this letter, you realize that there are some quite nasty people who've been speaking very badly about the Apostle Paul, saying all sorts of untrue things about him, and they're willing to fix on the smallest thing in order to make him look bad. So Paul had to have a change in his travel plans, and they thought, well, we'll fix on that. Paul is double-minded. Paul is dishonest. Paul said, and we can read about it in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, that he would visit you on two occasions. Paul mentions it here in verses 15 and 16. He said to you, Corinthians, that he would go on his way to Macedonia and meet you. And then he'd go on his way to Macedonia, having spent time there, he'd come back and see you a second time, that you might receive a double blessing. You might receive a double benefit from him. That was his purpose. He wanted to visit you on two occasions, but he didn't keep his word. He didn't come to you on two occasions. The scripture says that instead of going on his way to Macedonia and visiting them, he went north and went straight to Macedonia and only visited them on his return. Now, was Paul being double-minded there? Well, lots of things we could think about. The difficulty of communication in those days. There was no texting, no WhatsApp, no email. Quite difficult to get a message across. But also, his plans were subject to God. He'd only expressed an intention. He would teach people to say, if it is the Lord's will. His hope was to go there, to give them a double blessing of two visits. But it didn't work out. And so he explains to them this, verse 17. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, no, no? If he was here today, say, do you think I'm just like a politician? Do you think I'm just like one of these politicians that you can never trust? One minute it's yes, another minute it's no, that you can never know what I really think? Am I like the world? Do I make decisions in the flesh? Am I deceptive? Am I a yes, no? No, I'm not like that. I don't say yes, yes, and then no, no. Verse 18. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. We didn't speak out of both sides of our mouth. We weren't like that. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. He realized that if they could discredit his character, they would discredit the gospel message also. And he says, that wasn't true. And my message about Jesus Christ also was a definite yes. It was a positive, sure message. And that's the way I make my decisions also before God. But I'm not a yes and no man. I'm not deceptive. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. So what is Paul doing? He's facing these false accusations head on. He's not mentioning names. He's not mentioning persons. Sometimes he did that in other letters. He'd speak about Hermeneus or Philetus or Alexander, people who are causing trouble within the churches. But here he simply exposes those who are saying, look at him, he's fickle. He's saying, we're not like that. And you know from the message we brought, it was a true message, a positive message, and we had confidence. We're not double-minded people. And so we, ourselves, we need to have that sort of confidence. We need to be bold in the face of opposition. Of course, there's times just to let things go. Sometimes you can make things worse and you can stir something up which is going to be bigger and bigger. There's little things that you can let go. But there's other things at times that you need to, with confidence, you need to oppose using God's word. Now, our Lord Jesus, he faced so much opposition. His confidence in his Father never wavered. His Father gave him many promises that he would see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. His Father said to him, ask of me and I will give you the nations as an inheritance. If anybody faced opposition, it was Christ. Yet he held on to the promises of God himself. He went to the cross and he won his people's salvation. And what do you and I need to do this morning? We need to stand on the promises of God. Believe the promises. They're an anchor to the soul. They give us a sure and certain hope. There's so many blessings as we stand in the promises of God. And as we come around the table, let's remind ourselves of the promises of God. And let's be encouraged because they are all yes. And they are all amen in Jesus Christ. Amen.